Judges chapter 16, look if you would, starting at verse 22. It says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and rejoiced, for they said, Our God had delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the Lord's Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all of his might, and his house and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the privilege of being in church. And Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, that these folks that have come out tonight, that you will just speak to their hearts, Lord, and those that are watching tonight, that you'll speak to their hearts as well. And Lord, help us to learn from your word. Help us to learn from the life of Samson, Lord. You put this in your scriptures, Lord, for a reason. Lord, that when we read it, we can learn by example, Lord, of how to be and not to be as Christians. And Lord, I pray that we'll learn from this lesson, Lord. We've learned from his life, and I pray, Lord, that we'll learn from his death tonight as well. Lord, bless the message now, Lord, and preach through me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the book of Judges, studying through the book of Judges, and we've been on Samson for quite some time. But now we come to the closing scene in Samson's life. We've seen where in his life that it's really been a series of ups and downs, a series of bright spots and dark blots all the way through. Unfortunately, there are more bad things than good in Samson's life, or at least that's which is recorded of Samson's life. In Judges 16:31, it is stated that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. And the scriptures do not discuss all the acts of Samson during those 20 years, so perhaps there were other good things that he did. But it would seem that the record that God has given us of the life of Samson is really more to provide lessons from his failures than his successes. Samson was the weakest, strongest man. Though he had great physical strength, he could defeat the enemy around him, but the problem is he couldn't defeat the enemy of himself. There were moments when he walked in the spirit, but for the most part he walked in the flesh. And when we think about Samson, we think about the life that could have been. I mean, if you think about it, of all the judges, and you think about the strength of Samson, I mean, when it comes to having a gift, I think arguably you say that Samson had the greatest gift of all the judges. And for somebody that God chose to judge Israel and to defeat the enemy and to get Israel out of bondage, the strength of Samson, I mean, can you imagine all that he could have done if he had been right with God the entire 20 years? I mean, he could have just been used in an amazing way by God. That's what could have been. He was appointed and empowered by God to be a deliverer of his people. Yet what he accomplished in his life was only a drop in a bucket compared to what could have been. And sadly, the life of Samson so greatly resembles the lives of many Christians today. Christians today who could do so much have done so little for the Lord. So the valuable lessons we can learn from his life are really numerous. I mean, there's just tons and tons of different things that we can learn from the life of Samson. Most of it is what not to do. And no doubt, even here in the last moments, just before his death, we can learn some great lessons from Samson as well. So I want you to notice tonight, first of all, the price that Samson was paying here for all the things he had done. Basically, he had been sowing, and now it's basically come time for him to reap. If you look there in Judges chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god." Now, Dagon, meaning little fish, was one of the national gods of the Philistines. This idol had the body of a fish and the hands and head of a man. When you study this this false god, Dagon, you're going to, depending on how far you study that thing, you're going to learn that it could even be seen today in some religions. I'm not going to go too far in this, but how many of you know that there's somebody that wears a hat that looks like a fish at the top of it? There's a book inside my office that's called The Two Babylons. Very good book. It's a little bit dry sometimes, but if you've never read that book, that's a good book to read because it tells you the history of Babylon and how it relates and how the god Dagon is seen today in different religions. And so it's really interesting. But during that time, that was their main false god. When the Philistines conquered the coastal region of Canaan, they adopted Dagon as their chief deity. And the scriptures speak of temples being dedicated to this god, one being located in Gaza, according to Judges 16, and one being located in Ashdod, according to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, here in our opening verses, we see the Philistines gathering to make a great sacrifice unto this false god, Dagon, for the supposed victory that was given to them in the capture of Samson, a victory that in reality was nothing more than Samson reaping the consequences of his actions. Now, I want you to notice here the dishonor that Samson had brought to the Lord. We know that many of the things that Samson had done during his life certainly dishonored the Lord, no doubt about that. I mean, he was supposed to be a Nazirite, but yet he never really cared about his Nazirite vows. And a person that was Nazirite was supposed to be committed to the Lord, and he was supposed to allow his hair to grow long. He was supposed to stay out of the vineyards and not eat those things of the vine and those sorts of things. That's what he was supposed to do, and not touch the dead or something unclean. But yet he didn't care about those things. So he dishonored the Lord a whole lot in his life. But you'll notice that when this whole thing was over with, I mean, when like last week we talked about when the chickens come home to roost, when the consequences are being paid here, we really see just how much his life dishonored the Lord. If you'll notice there in verse 23, it says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our god hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Now, if you think about it, because Samson had done what he had done, now they had captured him, and they had put him in prison. And when that happened, all these people that were worshiping this false god, now they're giving Dagon the credit for Samson being where he's at. Now, you're talking about consequences, and you're talking about the consequences making God look bad and giving these people, giving them confidence that their god is something when their god was false. I mean, you think about how much that must have dishonored the Lord. And these Philistines, the lords of the Philistines had persuaded, if you remember, they were the ones that had persuaded Delilah to help them capture Samson back in chapter 16, verse 5. And as we saw, these were the rulers of the five principal cities of Philistia. They had accomplished their objective, and now they had called the people together to celebrate their victory. But I want you to notice something here. Notice that the capture of Samson was not seen by the lords of the Philistines as a personal victory. It was seen by the lords of the Philistines as a victory for their false god, Dagon. That's what it was. I mean, they were happy that Samson was captured, but they were celebrating because they thought that Dagon had given them the victory. And they said, "Our god hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And then we read in verse 24, "And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our god hath delivered in our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Samson's capture was celebrated as a victory for Dagon. To the people, it was an indication that Dagon was a greater god and more superior than the god of the Hebrews. Now, if you remember, David also, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he gave opportunity for shame to be brought on the name of the Lord as well. That's the reason Nathan the prophet said to David in 2 Samuel 12, 14, he says, "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme," because of what he did with Bathsheba. And because of what Samson did And because he allowed his hair to be cut, and because he didn't take his Nazirite vow seriously, now all of a sudden he's put into jail, and his eyes are poked out, and his hair is shaven. And what he's done is he has given the occasion of the enemies to blaspheme God. He's given the occasion of the enemies to say, hey, you know, your God isn't so great. Our God's more powerful. And you know, Samson, like David, gave the enemies of the Lord an occasion to dishonor God, an occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And the ultimate end of all sin in the life of the believer is the dishonor that it brings to the Lord. When we take the name of Christ by calling ourselves Christians, we must never forget that our sins bring shame to the Lord's name. Instead of bringing honor to his name like we're supposed to, our sin brings dishonor. So often when we're tempted to sin, our only thought is, what's the consequences going to be if I get caught? That's the way we think. You know, if we're going to come to a crossroads and either we could sin or not sin, so many times we say, well, now if I sin, I wonder what the consequence is going to be. I wonder what's going to happen if I get caught. But that shouldn't be the way we think. The way we should think is what's God going to think about it? If I decide to go this way rather than that way, what's God going to think about it? If I sin here, how's that going to affect God? You know, because think about it, folks. When you sin, you do sin against God every time that you sin. And so we should rather than think about how, you know, what the consequences are going to be for us, we should think about how is this going to make God look, and what will it mean to God, and how will this make God look? That should be our very first concern. Countless times, so-called well-meaning Christians and well-known Christians have messed up and fallen into sin. All of us could think of people today who called themselves Christian, but then they messed up in life really bad. Some went to jail. Some were dishonored. But every one of them made Christianity look bad. I mean, today if a person stands up and says, I'm a Christian, and then all of a sudden you start to live in sin and people see it, you're making a laughingstock of your God. That's what we do. And so rather than... you know, always thinking about, you know, ourselves, we need to think about how is it going to affect God and the glory of his name. Sin is always serious, but that which is most serious about sin is the fact that it brings dishonor to the Lord. Now, not only was there the dishonor Samson brought to the Lord, but there was also the disgrace that Samson brought to himself. The people had seen Samson as their enemy, the destroyer of their country. For years, he had been their major threat. In verse 24, they spoke of him as one which slew many of us, it says. But now the conqueror was conquered. The mighty one was now defeated and humiliated. Verse 25 says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that we may make sport, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. You say, what in the world does this making sport mean? Well, the word sport here carries the idea of laughing and mockery. The people were asking that Samson be brought out so they could mock him and laugh at him. I mean, after all, this was the one who had killed so many of them. And so they were entertained by seeing this great Samson in such a condition where he was blinded and his hair was shaven and he was bound. And so they said, bring him out, so that we could make sport of him. Also notice in verse 26, it says a lad held him by the hand. Now that you can just imagine how that made him even laugh even harder, because here is Samson who was supposed to be so strong and could kill, I mean, so many Philistines with a jawbone of an ass, and now he's blind and being led about by a child. And you can just imagine the humiliation of being escorted by a boy, and how the humiliation of Samson being laughed at and mocked by these people. And so Samson here, hearing these people laughing and mocking at him, the once proud Samson, he now had nothing to be proud of at all. Not only had his actions dishonored the Lord, but they also had disgraced his own life. Now there are many today who can testify to the shame of yielding to sin that has brought in their lives. Sin always has consequences. And oftentimes those consequences are a disgrace that is brought to the Christian's name and testimony. Many whose ministry have been destroyed by sin can testify to the disgrace that was the result of that. And like Samson, they know the shame that comes from a life of being dominated by sin. We can bring shame to our own name, as well as the name of the Lord. And if we don't guard our lives in a life that honors and glorifies God, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to bring shame to ourselves, and we're going to bring shame to the Lord. Samson indeed paid a big price for his sins, because the price of sin is always expensive. It's always expensive. So we see the price that Samson paid, but we also, I want you to see Samson's restoration. And really, when you think about it, this speaks so much of the grace of God here. I mean, you think about when you read the story of Samson and you see how the things that Samson did over and over and over and over again, but then when it come time to be restored by the Lord, God in His grace did it. You know, and I hear people tell me, Christians tell me, you know, I got away from the Lord and I've just done so many things, I just don't know how the Lord can forgive me. Well, you know, the Lord forgave Samson. The Lord restored him. The Lord forgave Paul. I mean, he saved Paul. He restored Samson. God is a God of grace. God is a God of second chances. And when we notice here that Samson's restoration, you know, I'm thankful that God's merciful and gracious. You know, we fail Him daily, but I thank God for His forgiveness for those who do fail Him, like me. And the fact that He's willing to restore us if we would just ask. The Bible says in Numbers 14:18, it says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." The psalmist said in Psalm 85:2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." God is a forgiving God. And Samson had many sins and failures in his life. Yet in these closing moments in his life, we see God's mercy restoring him as a final act of mercy and forgiveness. And may I say, there's always going to be restoration in life that is, God can restore anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done. As a pastor, one of the joys in the ministry is seeing people who had once fallen. I mean, it would be better to never see people fall. It would be better to never see people fall into sin and get away from the Lord. But I tell you this, it's a blessing when you see them come back. It's a blessing when you see them start to serve the Lord again. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't give up on us. I'm thankful that God is a God of second chances. And like the poem goes, "Empty and broken, I came back to Him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred from sin. But He did not despair. He started over again. And I bless the day He didn't throw the clay away. Over and over He molds me and makes me. Into His likeness He fashions the clay. A vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away." There are those today who are indeed vessels of honor because God didn't throw the clay away. God can restore a fallen believer and continue to use them for His glory and honor. So one thing we see here when reading the story of Samson is that when a child of God falls and gets out of fellowship with God, there can be restoration and God can restore that fellowship. But I want you to notice here the lingering consequences of Samson's sin. Now, I am a firm believer that when a person messes up, if that person repents, then we are to restore fellowship with that person. Now, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I know that there's a process, a biblical process that you got to go through, but if a person starts to live in open sin, the Bible says that we're to go to that man and tell him about it, then we're to go to him a second time and tell him about it, then we bring it before the church. And we pray that that person who's living in open sin will get right, repent, quit living in open sin, and therefore that's the end of it. But it don't always work that way. And so you have a guy like there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that had to be put outside the church. Now, when that happens, we pray for that person, but we're supposed to break fellowship with that person until he gets right. But if that person gets right and he repents, you know what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible tells us that we are to restore that person. We are to restore that person. In other words, we are to restore fellowship with that person. And in fact, in Galatians 6:1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And so when that person repents, we are to restore that person immediately if they repent. But sometimes, even though there's forgiveness and restoration that has been given, there are still consequences that come from whatever sin that person did. And it's the law of sowing and reaping, okay? And sometimes those consequences stick around for a while, even though that person's restored. For example, I'll give you an example. Let's say that somebody in this church was, and by the way, this is totally just an example. This has not happened. But let's just say in this church, somebody was caught stealing people's wallets. And let's say that he was caught. And so we call him out on it. And then after a week or so, then he repents and he stands up here and says, you know, I did it. I'm sorry. And please forgive me. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And he repents of it. You know what we're to do? We're supposed to restore that guy. Restore fellowship with him. Amen? But let me ask you something. You going to leave your wallet sitting out there for him when he walks by? How long is it going to be before you actually trust the guy again? Amen? Well, that's a consequence of the sin that he did. You know, if you think about it, when you look at Samson here, even though Samson experienced restoration, there were certain consequences of his sin that were not removed. For example, his sin cost him his eyes, according to verse 21. And when he was led to the two pillars, he was still without his eyes. So in other words, even though Samson now is getting ready to call upon the Lord, he understands that it is God's strength. He understands that Samson by himself can do nothing. Even though he understands that, and even though it seems now that Samson has started to finally understand that his power comes from God, and without God he's nothing, even with that being said, he's still without his eyes. In other words, God didn't make him back where he could see again. He didn't give him back his eyes. Not only that, but sin still cost him his freedom. He was still a prisoner of the Philistines. And when he was led out before the people, he was led from the prison house, according to verse 25. God didn't reverse the consequences of those sins. Forgiveness and restoration does not mean that God's automatically going to remove the consequences of sin. And many times he won't. I think back in 1998, there was a woman that was on death row. Her name was Carla Faye Tucker. I don't know if you remember this woman or not. Her name was Carla Faye Tucker. She was convicted of murder, and she was set to be executed. She was the first woman to be executed in the United States since 1984, and the first in Texas since the Civil War. During her time in prison, she was saved and had a wonderful testimony of God's saving grace. Now, I understand that there are a lot of people in prisons that claim that they got saved, but if you ever heard the testimony of Carla Faye Tucker, it sounded like it was pretty genuine. And I read her testimony and felt that it seemed like it was a pretty genuine conversion. Individuals and political leaders and scores of people sought to stop her execution. Even religious leaders got involved. But nevertheless, her salvation and the fact that God had forgiven her did not remove the consequences for what she had done. In 1998, she was executed because of what she had done. She was still responsible for those consequences. Now, she was forgiven. And she had fellowship with the Lord. If she was truly saved, she was forgiven. She had fellowship with the Lord, and she's in heaven today if she got saved. But those consequences were still there. And sometimes when we choose to sin, we forget that those consequences don't go away fast, and some of them don't ever go away. There are always consequences to sin. And so the forgiveness of God does not necessarily eradicate the consequences of one's sin. There's still the law of sowing and reaping. In some cases, the consequences may limit how and where you can serve in the church. And some consequences are irreversible. But I do thank God for the restoration. I thank God that he's willing to forgive. And there are consequences to Samson's sin, and those consequences were not reversed by his restoration. And then the last thing I want you to see, we saw the price that Samson paid. We saw Samson's restoration. But then I want you to see the third thing, and that's Samson's vindication. Apart from his relationship with Delilah, which led to the events that's going on right here, the closing scene of Samson's life is probably the part that he's best remembered for. When we talk about Samson, even in Sunday school with the little children, we talk about the whole life of Samson, but just about every child that I know of, and including when I was a child the same way, when I think about Samson, the first thing I think of is this man standing by and pushing on those pillars. That's the scene that I think of when I think about Samson. And so this part of his life is probably the one that's best remembered. It's the closing scene that resulted in Samson really being listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. How many of you knew that Samson was listed in Hebrews chapter 11? Now listen, when you read all the way through his life, you're like, how in the world did he get listed in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, it wasn't his life that he lived that did it. It was the end of his life that got him there. It was the end of his life that got him there. Look at verse 26. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Though he was blind, Samson asked the lad to lead him, to help him find the two pillars that supported the temple of Dagon. And after placing his hand on the pillars, we read in verse 28, and Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now this is the second time in the account that we're given of Samson where Samson was praying to the Lord. And you'll notice here that this is not, don't even sound like the same Samson. I mean, before you had an arrogant guy who was making fun of, you know, not taking the things of God seriously and running around and living in the flesh and doing things that are wicked and not taking the vows of the Lord seriously or vows of the Nazarite seriously. But here, listen to the difference. He said, Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee and strengthen me. Boy, that's a pretty good prayer for anybody to pray that. I pray thee only this once, O God, I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my ways. He understands that it was God who gave him the strength now. And so depending completely upon God, he's saying, Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, I don't have the strength of my own to be able to do this. Lord, remember me and give me your strength. That's the reason he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Because there he humbled himself and said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. I don't have my own power. In my own power, I can do nothing. That's where he's at. And so he's depending on God completely. And so he cries out to God and he asks God for the strength to avenge him for what the Philistines had done for him. Look at verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. In the final act in his life, he accomplished the greatest feat. Even though he had slain numerous Philistines during the course of his life, the number he slew in his final act far exceeded that total. Now I want you to understand here that it was not Samson who brought that house down. It was God who did it. If it had not been for the Lord and the strength that he gave Samson, that feat would have been impossible. And may I remind you that there was far more going on here, really, than just Samson vindicating himself. It was also a vindication of God, the God of Samson. Ultimately, it was God who was dishonored by the Philistines. Now, I understand that Samson's actions here had given opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And I understand that Samson's sin had led to his capture and gave the people a false impression that the pagan god Dagon had proved superiority over the God of Israel. But it was the Philistines who had declared the victory over Samson. And it was the Philistines who had given the false god Dagon the credit for the victory and acted like Dagon was more powerful than the living God. And God is a jealous God. And he will not share his glory with anybody, even the pagan nations of this world. And so God, having the final word in this matter, he's the one who gave the strength to Samson to bring that temple down. He empowered Samson one final time, and in so doing, brought judgment on those who belittled and dishonored God. Now notice who God judged here. First, I want you to notice that there was a judgment upon the government of the Philistines. In verse 30 it says, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords of the Philistines. Now exactly how many were in the temple that day that died, we don't know. We do know that there were 3,000 on the roof or the balcony that surrounded it, and there were possibly many inside. But whatever the number, thousands died when the temple came down. And among those that died were the lords of the Philistines. These were the ones that had called for the celebration. Again, these lords were the rulers of the principal cities of Philistia. They were among the multitude that had gathered to offer the great sacrifice to Dagon. And in one single sweep, God struck a mighty blow against the government of the Philistines. And may I remind you tonight that no nation mocks God and gets away with it. No nation does. So God brought judgment against the government of the Philistines. But not only that, but God also brought judgment on the God of the Philistines. Have we seen the sacrifice to Dagon and the public celebration by the people? Was the Philistines' expression that Dagon had triumphed over God? To those people, the capture of Samson was a testimony that Dagon was superior to God. However, when God brought the house down upon those people and upon that false god, it removed any doubt of just who the most powerful and almighty God really is. When all the dust settled and the house of Dagon cleared, the God of Samson and the Hebrew people stood alone. He had shown that he is God and there is none besides him. Now, three things we've learned in this story of Samson tonight. The first is that God is a God of mercy. The restoration of Samson was a testimony that God forgives and he restores. Second, we learned that God is a God of might. The power that had been in Samson time and time again was once again demonstrated. It was the power of God the entire time. It was not his hair. And finally, we learned that God is a God of second chances. Even after all the wrong that Samson had done, all through his life, not taking the vows of the Nazarite seriously, you know, marrying women that the Jews were forbidden to marry, living in fornication, doing these sorts of things. Even after all the wrong in his life that he had done, God was still willing to forgive Samson and use Samson for his glory in the end. We're told about Samson that we may learn from his life. And certainly we can learn a lot about how not to be as Christians by looking at the life of Samson. But we can also learn by looking at the end of his life that the power of God is available to all of his children. The power of God is available to us tonight. And as Christians, God can do great things through us if we just call upon him to use us. Maybe you need to be restored tonight. Maybe you again need the power of God in your life tonight so that God can use you again. Maybe you just need God's forgiveness tonight. But you got to do what Samson did. Samson cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me. Strengthen me." And I'm just going to tell you, folks, you can't live the life that God wants you to live in your own power. You've got to make that prayer too. You've got to say, "Lord, remember me. Strengthen me." Because only by the power of God can you be used of the Lord. So my question to you tonight is this: are you willing to call out to him? Let's stand.